It is customary every month for us to pause from our ongoing studies in order to reflect back upon our entry into the royal family of God and how that was accomplished. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He came into human history for the express purpose in the Old Testament of being the recipient of the sins committed in all of human history. Obviously, this includes everyone who has ever lived or will live in the future. He is our substitutionary sacrifice. He was qualified to perform this task because he was born perfect. He had no sin nature, and therefore, only through his free will could he have committed a sin. He was judged for our sins by God the Father. Therefore, because of this event, those who believe in him and his work on the cross, have eternal life. Well, there's nothing we can do to add to what our Lord has provided, since we are simply unqualified to resolve our own sin problem. Someone else had to do this for us, so Jesus became our substitute. In so doing, we have eternal life through faith alone in him alone. Now, one of the things Jesus instructed his disciples to do, and this was on the night before he was betrayed, was to memorialize this event through ritual. All four of the gospel accounts quote his instructions to the disciples regarding the bread and of the cup. In fact, this is the only ritual in the church age. And that ritual involves saluting our Lord's person and work on the cross. The bread is emblematic because it has no leaven, emblematic of the perfection of Christ. He is undiminished deity and true humanity and one person forever. And since he is sinless, he is qualified to be our substitute. The bread reflects this because of the absence of leaven, which is emblematic of inherent sin. Then there is the cup. It is representative of our sins being poured out upon him and then judged by God the Father. And once done, Jesus said to Tetelestai, it is finished. If salvation is finished and is the finished work on the cross, then we have no obligation to do anything other than simply believe in this. And if we do, we have eternal life. So, as we receive these elements today, we will be reminded of this grace process that provides for us our eternal future. So, before observing this ritual, it is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This also provides the opportunity to use the time for confession of your sins to the Father. So, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to observe the Eucharist. It is our prayer that as we receive the bread, that we will be reminded of those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord, and we lift our prayer in his name. Amen. It is our custom to retain this bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are now healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us in our own way, and God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. In the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup. We now pray that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the work of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. It is also the custom to retain this cup until all have been served. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more than having now been justified by his sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, he said, "This cup is the New Testament of my substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you commemorate our Lord's sacrificial death until he comes." It is our custom to stand and sing hymn number 118, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We sing all four stanzas softly on the third verse, fortissimo on the final. Shall we stand as we sing? Fathers, we pause now to confess our sins to you. We recognize that every day of our lives, we are reminded of the fact that you provide for us our every need, and these for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate this grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. Eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. We resume our studies today in the mind of Christ in document 26, page 251. at James 5:14, which reads this way in the expanded translation. Is anyone among you reversionist sick because he's suffering from a fatal disease? Then he must call. That's the aorist middle imperative mood number 51 of the verb proskaleo. He must call to himself the pastor teacher presbyteros from the church to begin praying. Aorist middle imperative mood number 53 of the verb prosukamai, to begin praying over him while being massaged, aorist active participle of the verb alipho, being massaged with oil in the name of the Lord. That is the expanded translation. And that is a mess. The expanded translation is not. It's all straightened out. But in the King James Version, it's just a little bit of a problem. We've done all of the work on that. I want to show you something, the mechanics of answered prayer. Prayer, of course, is going to be a process in someone recovering from an illness. Some people die of illnesses. Some people get over it. Some people are ill because they're out of fellowship. Some people are ill not only because they're out of fellowship, but they've been functioning in the cosmic system for far too long, and they therefore are nearing a situation called the sin unto death. This causes a person to have physical problems. The physical problems will eventuate in the death. Is there anything that can be done about this? That's where we are in this verse. Let's do the mechanics of answered prayer. The things that are on this is a sequence of five events, actually. And we noted this maybe a week or two ago. Let's see what happens in eternity past. First of all, God's omniscience perceives every thought, decision, and action, every circumstance and event of human history. Also included are your prayers. That's in eternity past. How far back in eternity past? Before the universe was created. God knows all that is knowable. There's no iota of information that he doesn't already know and understand as far in the future as you can imagine. Therefore, he knew you in eternity past. So let's go to point two. Event that results in a prayer for the person who is affected. You may bow your head in prayer and say, Father, thus and so. Well, you've been affected by something and you take it up in prayer. Prayer is expressed to the Father in time. Okay? So that's point three. Prayer is then processed by the Father in time. That's when he processes it, because it's in time. So, when he hears the prayer, then number five occurs. Out of eternity past and into time is point five, prayer answered in time from the divine decree expressing the will of God. Therefore, in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. Amen. We'll all go home now. We go over here and get some groceries and go home. That's the system. It is a system that God has provided for us because of his grace to us. We can communicate to him. He knows the situations we face, but they occur in time, so we're not aware of them, although he is. Then we get involved by a prayer to the Father. We've got the process on the board here. The prayer to the Father, and he processes them in time because we function in time. So I repeat, this is the expanded translation. Took a lot to do this verse. We've been on it for a while. Is anyone among you reversionists? Talking about all of us. Sick. Because he is suffering from a fatal disease. Then he must call aorist middle imperative mood number 51 of the verb proskaleo. Take a look at proskaleo. It is an imperative mood. You must call imperative mood. Then he must call to himself the pastor teacher. That's presbyteros. From the church, that's the local pastor, to begin praying. That's aorist middle imperative mood number 52 of the verb prosukamai. Now, the pastor of the church is going to pray over him, this individual. While being massaged, aorist active participle of the verb alipho, with oil. That's olive oil. We've taken a look at that. And all of this occurs in the name of the Lord. All right, let's get cracking. In other words, there's nothing wrong with medicine. There is something wrong with a person who is beyond medicine. This something wrong becomes a reality when the person realizes he is dying. You're laid up in bed. You feel like you've been hit by a Mack truck. Things are not getting any better. It's getting worser and worser. And so there's a realization that crosses your mind. The final phrase, in the name of the Lord, indicates the basis on which the pastor approaches the dying subject. The basis on which he approaches. The pastor has no love for the dying subject. In the sense that this person has tried to disrupt and destroy his ministry. The pastor is not particularly happy to see this person. He's put up with a lot of hooey over time. The pastor is following the true principles, therefore, the pastorate. He's got a sheep. The sheep is sick. He calls for the pastor to come and comfort him. He has a job to do. He has a job to do to the sheep who do respond. So how did this guy finally respond? He's on a deathbed. And he thinks maybe the pastor can help out, finally. And if he is ever going to have capacity for life, he must recognize a phony in his congregation. Because that member of the congregation will be there for other reasons than the intake of doctrine. Eventually, a phony is recognized. Eventually, a phony cannot stand it and goes somewhere else with his hypocrisy and engages in operation subterfuge. That's when he uses his ability to speak, to spread venom within the congregation, and therefore criticize the pastor. Who is the only guy in this guy's life at this moment in time that can do anything about this? The guy with the power to do something about it, and that's the pastor teacher. He can go help the guy. The guy doesn't have to respond right initially. But nevertheless, his duty is to go see the guy. He may have even asked for the pastor to come visit. Operation subterfuge has been a part of his modus operandi that has led to the present hour in this drama. He goes somewhere else with his criticism, with his maligning and judging. It's very interesting the kind of person who rejects his right pastor and his message. He always goes to some other church and rejects that pastor and his message. These kinds of people are always church hoppers. They are unstable. They go from one church to another, and their discipline increases. Eventually, they get to the place where they are dying. Now, I have some experience in this. I spent over 7 years in the hallowed halls of Baraka Church. Those were in the days that a Bible class was taught every night except Saturday. Full hour. It was full. But there's always ringers. And there'd be a ringer that would emerge. Now, the members of the congregation didn't know this, but you just found out over time that there were some people in the hundreds of people who had gathered inside the hallowed walls of Baraka Church that were, let's just say, were not subscribing to what was being communicated from the pulpit. A lot of that goes on because it goes on in the soul of the individual. They sit there, they listen, they don't agree, they criticize silently in their souls, and then get up and walk out and come back the next day thinking it'll be better for them. Then eventually they've had it up to here and decide not to come back at all, but they're always those types that just keep hanging around. And then they start gossiping. Now, listen to me. I'm not making this up. I was there for over 7 years. It was full every night. But you get to talking to people out on the quadrangle, we called it, just having a chit-chat. And every now and then, it'd be someone who would say something, let's just say, just a little off plumb. And you stand there and you try to grin while at the same time concentrating, what is he about to say next? And see, it's freedom of speech, so just be quiet. Try to maintain your facial expression as being nonplussed and take in the data. And then when that conversation's over and that person walks away, then you make a, let's say, invisible check mark about, I will draw a wide circle around that guy. He's up to no good. So he goes somewhere else with his criticism. He maligned and he judged on the church grounds. Very interesting, I'm repeating now, very interesting the kind of person who rejects the right pastor and his message pardon me while I chuckle. The only reason I pulled Mama and the kids up out of Lower Alabama to travel on I-10 to Houston, Texas, was because I had found a guy who was not only willing to teach undiluted biblical analysis, but do it every night. And just stand up there and fire away. And that there would be anybody who would come more than once. I understand showing up by accident at a church like that. But then after the last amen is said, you look at your wife and say, darling, let's get on Westheimer and get out of here. And you don't understand why they come back. At least it's going to be any different the next time you come. And by the way, it's only one Bible class. I've been criticized, for teaching James too long. It's just 5 chapters. The colonel went through Romans, which has 16, and he never stopped. Years went by before Romans was over. I've just been a few years, like 7 or 8. I'm not through yet. And if God lets me live long enough, I'll get down to verse 20 in chapter 5, and then we'll do a review. He goes somewhere else with his criticism. Okay, we've covered that. These kinds of people are always church hoppers. They're unstable. They go from one church to another, and the discipline increases, and eventually they get to a place where they are dying. And that's what's happening in this context. When that happens, they have one recourse left, and God has a sense of humor. Why not have fun with this guy? God, in effect, has set this up in his grace and in his sense of humor. For example, where did you reject authority that started you on this road down? What event, what concept, what Bible class, what concept got into your mind, and therefore you decided to go south on this? Well, in this context, it's your right pastor teacher. Therefore, your only hope not to die is to call in your right pastor teacher, accept his authority, and then take it from there. This would be called the rebound technique concept. So at this point, let's do a summary of James 5:14. This verse once again emphasizes the function of prayer in redeeming time. How much time do you have on this planet? You were born, you grew up, you became an adult, you kept breathing, you got older. It's because when you were born with a sin nature, and the sin nature gradually, day by day, week by week, year by year, every birthday goes by, clicks along, and the years get shorter and shorter. And you can't remember stuff. And then you're quivering. And then you're in bed, and people gather around, pray for you. And then it's over. You're familiar with people dying, aren't you? Everybody dies unless the rapture hits. And I know you're praying for the rapture. We do not deserve an out clause in Client Nation America. We are needed here. No rapture. We have to stand fast in the midst of chaos. People have lost the thought. And the people I'm talking about are believers who, for whatever reason, have decided that they have more knowledge and more experience than the Word of God can provide. And they have so much knowledge and experience, they're willing to move away from the consistency of teachings exegetically of Bible doctrine in a local church. Shrinkage. And the shrinkage is a way of describing the loss of thought. How did this occur? It's not because of the bad guys who are on the scene. They've always been there. They just didn't have the advantages. They've got the advantages now because of the shrinkage. So what about Client Nation America? Well, what's the other one going to be? Where are people going to go to start a new Client Nation? Santa Catalina? There's nowhere to go. The other places to go are coming here to take us over. So you say, well, it has to be the rapture. Well, pray away. The medical approach to illness must not be ignored or neglected. This does not reject medicine. It simply does not sponsor so-called divine healers. When this passage is exegeted under the exegesis of the original language, it notices several things. Like, first of all, there's a type of illness in which medicine has no control because the illness is brought about by spiritual factors. There's no drug for that. God is dealing with the individual. Jesus Christ is standing at the door and he is knocking. Have we been through that passage yet? Yes, we have. A lot. The knocking on the door is a warning that the person is dying. His person is going out under reversionism. It is actually God's grace warning. God warns through terrible illness. God warns through dying that the individual involved is going out under the sin unto death. People gather around. Oh, Uncle Fred, yeah, yeah, yeah. Why has he been biting the bullet for so long? It is not God's desire for anyone to go out that way. It becomes necessary when a person as a believer is a total anarchist in anarchy. He rejects the authority of his right pastor teacher. This anarchy continues to develop until he has reached the last stage of reversionism, and that is the sin unto death. The medical attention does not heal the illness. This is significant, for medicine is a bona fide profession, and many illnesses are cured by medicine. Medicine definitely alleviates a lot of problems. There is a place for medicine. Medicine can handle everything except a spiritual problem or a demon-induced illness. Medicine can't fix that. The next verse clearly indicates a serious and hopeless illness beyond the scope of medical therapy. Therefore, when the illness has spiritual connotation, it is prayer that acts as therapy rather than medicine. See, when you're on your deathbed because of the way you think, then you can get your mind right. Get your mind right and start working your way out of the sin unto death. It's possible. Our first conclusion. Medicine is not to be neglected or rejected. You may not find out you are under the sin unto death until medicine tells you. Then, from there, it becomes a spiritual matter. Medicine is not to be neglected or rejected, but there is a place for prayer beyond medicine. However, the place for prayer beyond medicine is not with the believer, not when the believer is dying under God's plan. That's called the sin unto death. Some people are just taken out of history because of the way they think. Principle. Medicine is not to be neglected. Medicine is not to be rejected. Medicine is doing a lot of good for a lot of people. So note this. Note that both medicine and prayer work together in this passage. One follows the other. In this case, medicine pronounces a hopeless case. Prayer comes in to take up the slack. Why is that? Because this is a spiritual issue. There is a place for prayer from the right pastor beyond medicine where it is a spiritual issue. Who's the doctor now? It's the pastor teacher of the local church. Can he therefore counsel with this guy at the bedside as he is approaching the sin unto death? Is there anything he can do to pull this guy's fat out of the fire? Therefore, in this context, prayer will redeem the time and turn the tide of extreme illness. Prayer from the right pastor teacher of this local church for this ill individual, redeems time and turns the tide by means of divine grace. It is a spiritual issue, not a physical issue. The physical issue is a part of it, but that is not what causes this. This verse does not teach healing by so-called divine healers. That's hocus pocus. And we do have a lot of these. I remember growing up, there was a person, a woman, on some occasions, that would come on late night TV. We like to watch, gather around at someone's house and do shock theater. Remember, Joe Henry, how we'd do that? And shock theater had to do is you're going to be shocked because of this movie. And so we got together to do shock, be shocked. And then coming in, it was always at midnight. And parents knew that we were in somebody's house, and therefore we may be in trouble with their parents, but at least they had the responsibility to rein us in. Okay. So finally, we would get around to our movie. Then we would all sit around and absolutely hoot and howl at these people who call themselves pastors, run up and down the aisles and carry on. And we knew that we didn't do anything like that at the First Baptist. So there was all of these things, and we would make sport of them because we don't do that kind of thing where we go to church. That were people in the aisles doing this. So we would hoot and holler. That's how, when people get sick, they want that pastor to come in and counsel them. He said, well, all you need to do is run up and down the aisles. You'd be a lot better off if you just run up and down the aisle. This passage, therefore, does not teach healing by these witch doctors and witches, but only by God. This passage does not condone the so-called divine healers. There are no divine healers. No divine healers. God is deity, and the so-called healers are cosmic. Medicine is bona fide, but these divine healers are not. They are charlatans. By the way, they always want money. The profession of medicine has certain abilities where medicine is involved. There are certain other illnesses which depend upon a spiritual solution. These illnesses are designed as a warning of reversionism and dying. Therefore, they demand a spiritual solution. So Paul himself had the gift of healing. There is a gift of healing. It is in the New Testament, and we can talk about that later. It comes up pretty soon. So there is a gift of healing. He had the power of healing in Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. But this was used to establish his apostleship. In other words, he's a regular guy. He's Jewish, smart fellow, but he had these abilities that the normal person did not possess. Once his apostleship was ultimately established, the gift was removed so that he could not heal his dear friend Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:27. Why? His credential has already been accepted by the people in the neighborhood. Nor his close friend Trophimus in 2 Timothy 4:20. The gift of healing was permitted certain apostles for a short time merely to establish their authority or to establish their apostleship, and then once that was accomplished, this was removed as an issue. Now in our passage, we have a sick person. He is a reversionist. He is dying and is under the sin unto death. Therefore, medicine is not the issue. Don't call the doctor. No, the only issue is a spiritual one. The prayer of his right pastor. Reversionism is beyond the help of medicine, but never beyond the help of prayer. As long as the believer is dying and still alive, there is still hope. And this passage does not reject medicine, it condones it. However, it makes it clear there is a place where medicine cannot go, and that is where the believer is dying the sin unto death. This brings us to the next verse in James's letter at James 5:15. And the prayer of faith will save one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The Net Bible's English translation that I've just quoted is excellent overall, but on this occasion, not so much. The opening statement, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Verse 15 opens with a statement, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Not at all. First of all, it is a person who is offering a prayer. It is not his faith offering it. It is a pastor. The word prayer is the noun euche. Next, we have an alliterative source from pistis. However, pistis has a definite article which changes its meaning. Pistis ordinarily means faith, but if you put it with a definite article, then it does not refer to faith. It refers to what is believed, and therefore it refers to Bible doctrine. There's your medicine. What is it that can be infused or recalled when a person is ill? It's doctrine. That's what he's been missing. He's been showing up at Bible class and just taking up a seat, warming the seat, but that's it. It's not changing the way he thinks. We can open up a church. We did that here quite a long while ago. And we had people who were willing to come in and sit down and we study Bible doctrine. There were ringers that would come in, whoever, the little darlings over here, back in the back rooms back over here. They would get to a certain age that they would come into the auditorium. And the parents, therefore, potentially were bringing heathen into the auditorium because they didn't understand grace alone in Christ alone for salvation. But they would come in here and study, and then they would grow up, and before you knew it, they were functional members of the congregation as believers growing in grace. It varied with the individual. But there's a situation where a person can deviate from the standards, from Bible doctrine, not choosing to go to his inventory of biblical absolutes, but therefore going to the dark side and deciding to think from other sources, which is going on broadly in Client Nation America today. And everybody thinks, well, we'll do this, that, and the other thing. Well, this, that, and the other thing is not going to work because what will work is Bible doctrine, and you don't know any, and if you did it one time, you've forgotten it. Therefore, the expanded translation of James 5:15 properly reads, the prayer from the doctrinal one, the pastor teacher, will restore or sozo, deliver the sick man. There's your verse. This guy's going to come in and he's going to, I use the word counsel, let's talk some doctrine. You're on your deathbed. You're on the verge of dying, not because of your illness, but the way you think. And when you can think through concepts from the dark side, that sets up a system that causes you to lose your health. You think yourself into the tomb. There are people you know in your lifetime who have had all of these kinds of difficulties. The doctors could come in, the doctors will say, we just don't know. We don't know. Well, let's call the pastor. The pastor is brought in to pray over the person before he dies. Now, you're brought in to say, I'm just curious. You've been sort of absent from some of my stunning messages in the pulpit of late. Could it be that maybe you've forgotten some things that you need to recall? Why don't we go down through a few checkpoints? You say, oh, so boring. I know it is very boring, especially when you're not interested. But listen to me. Listen to what I'm trying to say to you. You're not really sick. You are sick because of the way you think. You're dying the sin unto death. You're thinking yourself into Robert A. McGee's mortuary. I was a block from his funeral home. Bob McGee was his son. He worked for his daddy down in the basement. And when people died over at the hospital, they'd ship the body over to Robert A. McGee's mortuary. I never went down in the basement. I was frightened about that. But they would take the person down there and pump them full of whatever it is you pump them so they can be displayed for the whatever they call that thing, visitation. So you'd parade by the casket, and of course your head's poking out, but then they've shut everything else off. I never knew why they did that, and then I found out later they just had on a coat and a tie. Why waste the clothing? Anyhow, that's what would go on. And people would go around, he looks so nice, looks so nice. He looks like he's asleep, and things kind of, that really, people would say things like that, parade by looking at a dead man or a woman. And I always thought, isn't that sort of an invasion of this person's privacy? They're dead, and people are gaping and talking about whether he looks okay or not. Looks like he's asleep. And so as a child, you have to go to see these dead people because Aunt Harriet is flown the coop, and you had to go see Aunt Harriet. And I'm thinking, this is creepy. Why are we going to look at her? Bless her heart. You know, why are people going to go look at her? She's dead. I thought this. The problem that we have in this passage is this guy is thinking himself into the grave, and the pastor's got to come in and say, you've lost the thought. You're thinking yourself into the tomb. Sozo means to deliver. In fact, that is basic meaning. But it also means salvation, sozo, spiritual sense, where the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross are related in the verse. This is a future tense. This is what we call a gnomic future, which expresses a fact which may be expected under normal circumstances. In other words, under conditions where the reversionist calls for the pastor teacher changes after having repented. The pastor teacher who then offers prayer, and that person is healed immediately and thus delivered from dying. How does this occur? Because the person is not physically sick. He's mentally on the dark side. He's thinking himself into this. That's how some people die. They think themselves into the grave by the fact they don't have any truth in their souls to keep them alive any longer. They need to be called out, and they choose to do the job for everybody. In other words, under conditions where the reversionist calls for the pastor teacher changes after having repented. The pastor teacher who then offers prayer, and that person is healed immediately and thus delivered from dying. The active voice, prayer from the source of the doctrinal pastor produces action, not the faith of a sick person, not the therapy from medicine. Therefore, the sick person under divine discipline of reversionism, but having repented and therefore is therefore delivered, gets his mind right. The indicative mood is the reality of deliverance for a sick person under reversionism. And for an example, if you're interested, you can go to King Hezekiah in Isaiah 38, 1 through 20. Therefore, point 9, the prayer from the doctrinal one, the doctrinal one here in context is the pastor teacher. The prayer from the doctrinal one, the pastor teacher, will restore or sozo deliver the sick man. The prayer will do it. The pastor teacher is going to pray for the person, and the prayer is going to get him well. Got it? The word sick is a present active participle of komno. Present participle indicates dying. Komno means to be exhausted, to be hopelessly sick. Komno, you'll see in the bottom footnote. Another possibility here is the meaning being hopelessly sick, waste away, or even die. That's how it's defined. So prayer for the hopelessly sick one from the doctrinal pastor teacher will deliver the hopelessly sick one, namely the reversionist who is under maximum discipline. He thought himself into the bed. He has repented. He has summoned his right pastor. The reversionist has previously had medical attention, as indicated by the aorist participle. The medical attention has not succeeded. This person is in the process, therefore, of dying. Now, the pastor teacher prays for him. The reversionist is beyond any help. He is in, therefore, a hopeless situation. Medicine is able to cure, but not when the patient is in reversionism. For reversionism is the problem, not his health. The spiritual ailment demands spiritual solution. The physical ailment demands a physical solution. This is a spiritual ailment. Now the next phrase is very important. The prayer from the doctrinal one, that is the pastor teacher, will restore. Restore here is also sozo, restore or deliver the medically hopeless sick man. We're talking prayer here. We got to get the man back to doctrine. It's ignorance of truth that has put him in the bed. So a notice here, and we'll call it off for tea and crumpets. This is not the pastor teacher who delivers the medically hopeless sick man. Medicine could not deliver, neither can the pastor teacher. But God does something here, which again shows his sense of humor. God himself respects the authority which he has given to the pastor teacher. I remember when I was a little boy, where somebody that we knew was really sick, someone older. And they would say, we better call in the pastor, whoever that happened to be. And I'm thinking, well, what's he going to do? The guy, he's drooling. I was told not to say anything, just stand around, go over to the corner. We got you all dressed up with a tie on, so just try to act the part. And people would come in, we're calling in the pastor. All right, that was a good idea. In the context of these verses here, calling in the pastor was a good idea, but not at the last minute. And so we thought, what is the pastor going to do? He's probably going to do some hand jive or something, but the guy's good as dead. Stick a fork in this guy. It's over. There was a place for the pastor to come in, but when all the medical people had their say and all the razzmatazz they've done, who's the next guy to come in? If it is a spiritual situation and not a physical one, the pastor had got to come in, and he is the one that is going to pray for this individual. and that prayer is answered from on high. Well, I'll give you something to think about for tea and crumpets. I'll see you back at about 10 till the hour. Is that